Mark chapter 10. Let's start in verse 13. And I made the mistake of picking out the verses before I did too much study. So anyway, we're going to read through verse 27, even though we're actually going to go through verse 31 when we teach. But since your things only go through verse 27, we're just going to read through verse 27. So let's stand up. Stand up. I'll read the first verse and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would care to join and read the even-numbered verses, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So, Lord, I want to pray that you'd stretch us, Lord, this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that you would not hold back from challenging us. Lord, if there's areas in our lives that need a little bit of shaking up, Lord, go ahead, Lord. Go ahead and shake us up a little bit, Lord. Because, Lord, we just want to learn to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we don't want anything to hold us back from you. So come and speak. Come and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat. So back in verse 13, they bring these young children to Jesus, and the parents, they want Jesus to touch the children. And it says that his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, we think that what's going on is that Jesus is in a house, and he's got some of the guys around him, and these people are outside, and they're trying to get in, and there's a commotion going on outside, and Jesus can see out the window. He peeks out the window, and he can see that there's families with little kids and stuff, and he sees the disciples, you know, telling go away, you know, and he can see all the hand gestures, and he gets a little bit upset. And it says when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He's incensed over this. What in the world are you? What do you think you're doing? He was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children, allow them to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Don't you guys get it yet? Don't you get it yet? Verse 15, Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The disciples want to keep children away from Jesus. And Jesus knows that the guys could learn a few lessons from the children. The guys could stand to take a class or two from the children. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? Sounds like majorly backwards. In fact, sounds downright scary. Verse 16, he took up in his arms. He took them up. They brought the children. He took them up in his arms. He's holding them in his arms. He put his hands on them, and he blessed them. The kids, not the disciples. He wasn't holding the disciples, the kids. Some churches have a practice called infant baptism, and I don't want to be argumentative, but just lovingly say, you know what, there are no examples in Scripture of this. You know, baptism is always something that's for people who are old enough to repent, because it's always repent and be baptized. And so I don't want to get argumentative, but you know, this is what we like to do with kids, dedicating them to the Lord, holding them in our arms and praying over them and blessing the children in Jesus' name. And so that's what we practice as a church. We don't practice infant baptism. You know, we don't want to get in fights with those who do. We do want to bless the kids. That's the whole point. We want to bless the kids. And you know what? Folks who have their kids baptized as babies, you know what? I'd say God bless you. You know, I think your heart's in the right place. You want your kids to grow up to know the Lord, and that's what counts. We can learn from the kids. Kids could teach us a few lessons, you know. Lessons like, it's more fun to color outside the lines. Like, ask why until you understand. Why? Why? Or, if the horse you're drawing looks more like a dog, make it a dog. Or, I like this one, ask for sprinkles. I think I'm going to do that. Baskin Robbins. Yeah, they're going to have a run on their sprinkles. How about save a place in line for your friend? Or, sometimes you have to take the test before you're finished studying. That's for children who don't do their homework, huh? Or, just keep banging until someone opens the door. There is no good reason why clothes have to match. Amen! How about, if your dog doesn't like someone, you probably shouldn't either. And lastly, make your mother proud of you. Right? Oh. You know what? We could use a few lessons from kids, couldn't we? And here's the disciples trying to run the kids off because they're, maybe, who knows why? Maybe they're a nuisance. Maybe they're afraid that Jesus is just going to get bothered by the kids because they get bothered by the kids. And you know what? Jesus isn't bothered by the kids. Instead, Jesus wants to wake the guys up and say, you know what, guys, you could learn a few things from your kids. I remember when one of my kids was 2 weeks old, I remember holding him in my arms late at night, one of those late night things. And just the whole idea just hit me so much about how the Father holds me, you know, in my daddy's arms, held so tight. Feel his love around me as he takes me through the night. And I was thinking about, wow, what a cool thing, you know, to think about how God the Father loves me. Gosh, maybe even more than I love this little one. Gang, you can learn a whole lot from kids. And the most important thing I think we can learn from kids is that it's not real hard to trust in Jesus. Kids know how to trust in Jesus. It's not hard for them. And oh, that it would be like that for us. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Look, gang, if you can't learn to trust me and come into the kingdom like the kids do, I'm not sure you're going to make it. Learn to simply trust like kids do. Now let's move on. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, he went out in the street and they're walking along. And one comes to him running, kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So they're out in the street and they're walking. The guy runs up and it says he's kneeling. He gets down on his knees in front of everybody. I don't know, have you ever seen anybody do that to somebody? I've never seen anybody do that. I would kind of go, ooh, this guy's weird or something. He gets down, kneels in front of Jesus. Luke tells us in Luke 18 that this guy is a ruler. That's even more strange. Whoa. Matthew tells us in Matthew 19 that he's a young man. This is the story of what we call it, the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And he kneels, he falls on his knees. He's willing to humble himself, to humiliate himself in front of others, to be in front of Jesus. That's kind of a good thing. Don't you think that's a good thing? I think that's a good thing. And he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I was thinking, rich young ruler, there's probably a good chance that he's rich because he inherited his money. I would guess. I don't think that's... Is that a fair assumption? You know, I mean, you know, he could have been a Barry Minko and just ripped everybody off, and you know, with dry cleaning business or whatever it was that was. But probably, he inherited his money, and now he's got an idea on another inheritance. He wants to know, how can I inherit eternal life? I would dare say that he's got a sense that the money he's got isn't enough. And he wants to inherit something more. And so he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, there have been several ways that folks take this over the years. And I think I learned something when I was studying this. I like this. You know, some folks, he could be saying, "Don't call me good. I'm not good. Only God's good. Stop that. Don't call me good." That could be what he's saying. That would put no on that one. He could be saying something like this: "Well, that's interesting that you call me good. Did you know that only God is good? So, what do you think that makes me? God?" You know, I think that's a little closer. I like that one. I often hear that one when I hear this passage taught. But let me make you a third suggestion. I wonder if Jesus simply wants to make the fellow rethink his concept of good. The issue is not about who Jesus is, whether he's good or not. The issue is this man's concept of what is good. Jesus is going to show this young man that if he wants to know what good is, he's going to have to compare himself to God's standard of good and not his own. I think that's why Jesus starts asking these questions about the law. Because what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show us how much we need him, because the law shows us that we fail. The law shows us that we are sinners. The law shows us that we need a Savior. That's why God gives us the law. It's a teacher. It's supposed to show us that we need Jesus. And so I think what Jesus is doing is, it's not about who Jesus is, it's about what good is. And I think Jesus is trying to shake this fellow up on his standard of good. And so he says in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." And so Jesus starts going through some of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are kind of divided up into two groups. And we call them tables of the law, or tablets, because we think that the first four were on one tablet and the last six were on another tablet or table. And so, and the first table of the law has to do with all the commands about God, about not having other gods, about not taking God's name in vain, and worshiping on the Sabbath, and things like that. It's all the stuff about us and God. The second table, or the second tablet of the law, are the six that have to do with our relationship with each other. And that's basically the six that he uses. He kind of alters a little bit of the wording, but basically that's what he's doing. He's giving us the last six commandments, the second table of the law. He's challenging the man to think about his relationship with other people. And so the man is thinking about this stuff, and he answered, verse 20, "Well, Master, all these I have observed from my youth." It's like, lucky me. Well, this is pretty, I'm doing okay. You know, I might make it to the next level of Jeopardy. This is pretty good. Maybe I'll win $1 million or something, you know. In fact, I've been real careful to do just those things. And I'm sure Jesus is going, let me draw you in a little bit more. Matthew also records a few more words that the young man spoke. Matthew records that the young man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" I'm ready for the next question. What lack I yet? This is a fine, good, moral, upstanding, upright young fellow. He gets along well with others, but he's missing something. When you talk to folks about their concept of what does it take to get into heaven, usually what people will do is they'll talk about how good they are. And you know, I'm a good guy. I do the right things, you know. I don't chew. I don't. Wait, what is it? I don't. How's it? See, I don't. You know it better than I do. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. There we go. And so he feels like, you know what? I'm good. See, Jesus is challenging the guy on what he thinks is good. And the guy's probably thinking, well, you know, I'm good. But there's something missing. The other half of the law. So Jesus stuck the last six, the commandments with each other, how we compare each other. But he very, very shrewdly skipped the first four commandments, which are the ones that nail us. The very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And you're going to find out the guy has another god more important to him than the true God. Now, it says, verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, Jesus stopped and just locked eyes with the guy. It says, Jesus, beholding him, loved and said unto him, and then gives him this little instruction. You need to understand, gang, that what's going on here is not because Jesus is ticked off with this smart aleck who thinks he knows more than Jesus, or thinks that he's a goody-two-shoes, or that Jesus is just trying to be mean to the guy. The things that Jesus is about to say are things that he says out of love. He loves the guy. He cares about the guy. It's the Greek word agape comes from this word. He agapes the guy. He loves the guy. And it says, "One thing thou lackest." I can think of something that you're lacking a little bit on. Here's one thing. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." There's something that you lack. And he comes in with a zinger. Nails the guy. There's one thing. You've got one thing. Now, is this the case for anybody with possessions? Is this what you have to do to be saved, to have eternal life, that you have to sell all your possessions and give to the poor? Is this a requirement to be saved? Keep in mind, gang, Jesus is not telling the man that this is what you will do to be saved. This is what he has to do to follow Jesus. You see it? That's what Jesus says. This is what he has to do to be his disciple. This is what this man has to do to follow Jesus. Jesus is putting on this his finger on this young guy's problem. The very thing that's keeping him from truly following Jesus. His money was his God. He was more willing to trust his money than God. So Jesus nails him. Eternal life comes from trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, not in selling your possessions. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. The Bible tells us that we all fall short of God's requirement for us. And yet the Bible also tells us that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place, to die on a cross, to die where I should have died. And when he died, he paid the penalty for my sins. And when I come to trust in him and when I come to believe in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him," Jesus, God has made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this great exchange program comes up. You know, sometimes the cities do, you know, exchange programs with toilets, you know, turn in your old toilet and we'll give you a you know, water miser toilet, which really doesn't work because you have to flush the thing twice for it to work, right? So, but anyway, sorry, that's stay with the script. And so God has this great exchange program, gang, for you. You turn in your sin, and he gives you Jesus' righteousness. See, if the fellow wants to be good, he needs Jesus' goodness. His goodness isn't going to be enough. He needs Jesus' goodness. That's when you and I become good, is when we've come to trust in him. Verse 22. And it says, and he was sad. This young fellow, it says, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions, many possessions, a lot of stuff. It says he was sad. The word sad there, he's bummed. The word is used to describe clouds coming over on a sunny day, covering up the sun. Some of the translations say his face clouded over. And he's majorly bummed because, man, he's got a lot of stuff. I was thinking, isn't it amazing to think that there were people in Jesus' day There was people in Jesus' day who were interested in Jesus. The guy came running to him. Exhibited some really cool things. Fell down, humbled himself on his knees. Literally on his knees. Has an interest in eternal life. Wants to inherit eternal life. Somebody who is even loved by Jesus. Somebody was even loved. He was even loved by Jesus. Almost kind of like that calling out thing. He's loved by Jesus. And he walks away from it. Isn't that amazing? What keeps you from Jesus? What keeps you from Jesus? It is possible that some of you this morning are a little reluctant to turn your life completely over. There could be a few of you here this morning where you're a little reluctant to turn your life over to Jesus. What's more important, your stuff or Jesus? He's going to make you choose. Is there something or even someone that's keeping you from following Jesus like you should? In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about, remember, the sower and the seed and the seed going into different soils and stuff. He talks about one kind, the farmer was going out, and one of the fields he threw seed in had thorns in it. And then it says in Matthew 13, 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care or the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's what's happening with this fellow. His love of riches has choked out the work that God wants to do in his life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you're going to want to keep your finger there because we're going to flip back. We're going to come back to it again a little bit later on. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Money and wealth can be a dangerous thing, gang. It can be a dangerous thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul writes this. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, we're now verse 4, 1 Timothy 6. This man, he's talking about false teachers. This, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. He's talking about qualities in people that he's thinking about, these certain false teachers, supposing that gain is godliness. So thinking that, you know, the richer you are, the better you are with God. The richer you are, the more God must like you. He says, Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If you learn to be a godly person and you learn to be happy with whatever you have, well then that's valuable. That's valuable. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I remember my sister was in a play in high school. You can't take it with you. Well, you can't. You can't. You know, there are no hearses with U-Haul trailers attached to them. You can't. You can't take it with you. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You've got food, you've got clothing. Hey, cool. And be happy. But verse 9, but they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, those that want to be wealthy, fall into temptation and a snare. There's a trap there. If you want to be rich, and believe me, gang, you don't have to be rich to want to be rich. There's many, many poor people who want to be rich, and that is a trap for them. He says, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or some translations say just all sorts of evil. It's just a bad thing, the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those are the things to pursue. Those are the qualities to pursue. Now, this doesn't mean that you should just quit your job and go, you know, watch Gilligan's Island for the rest of your life and, you know, or whatever. No. The Bible says, on the other hand, you don't work, you don't eat. We need to work. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to, the Bible encourages people, don't go out and rip people off anymore. Go get a job and so you can give to other people. So it's good to support yourself. You need to support yourself, but don't make it your goal. Don't make it the heart's desire, the thing that drives your life. Do you know who, I know who's going to know the answer to this, but do you know who George Beverly Shea is? Anybody know that name? Somebody tell me who Bev Shea is. Been with Billy Graham since like the beginning of time, I think. He's older than Billy. Billy's like in his 70s, and I think Bev Shea is like in his 80s or something. If you went to the crusade last summer, he was the one that sang sitting down in his wheelchair, old Bev Shea. He's one of Billy's closest friends, closest partners in ministry. One of the things that changed his life was the words of a poem. And I'm sorry if I'm sounding old-fashioned to get you these words, but you know what? I could not get them out of my head all day yesterday. He began to compose a melody from these words. They were kind of moving lines for him. And because of this poem, he decided to devote his singing talent to God's glory alone. Growing up with devoted Christian parents, Bev Shea was encouraged to use his fine singing voice often in the services of the Wesleyan Methodist churches, where his father was a minister. Financial needs of the family made it necessary for him to leave college and go work at an insurance firm, so he couldn't finish college. However, he continued singing in churches and for Christian radio programs. Unexpectedly, he was offered an audition for a secular singing position in New York City, and he passed the test, got the job. Opportunity was for a substantial salary, wide recognition, and man, he struggled with it. One Sunday, as he went to the family piano to prepare a song for the morning service, he found this poem titled, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." His mother, who collected beautiful quotations and literary selections, had begun to leave some of them around the house for her son to read, hoping to guide him spiritually. Mothers, do you do those kinds of things? Drop those little hints. Bev Shea was deeply moved with the challenging message of this text. Immediately, he began to compose music for the lines, used the song that same day in his father's church service. He comments, "Over the year, I've not sung any song more than I'd Rather Have Jesus, but I never tire of Mrs. Miller's heartful words. As a young man of 23, he allowed the message of this text to guide him wisely to a wonderfully productive, worthwhile life of service to Christ as he shared his musical theme song with audiences around the world." The song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold. I'd Rather Be His Than Have Riches Untold. I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Houses or Land. I'd Rather Be Led By His Nail-Pierced Hand Than to Be the King of a Vast Domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Second verse, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name." Next verse, "He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead." That's it. Is there something that's holding you back from following Him? What is it worth? Really, what's it worth? Verse 23, let's go back to Mark. "Keep your finger in Timothy." Don't lose the Timothy passage. Well, or else we'll refine it again in a second. Sorry. But back to Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 23. And so Jesus looked around about and he says to his, he's got to use this. He's got to talk about this. He's got to address this with the guys. And he looks to his disciples and he says, how difficult is it? Shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And it says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. They were astonished at his words. They're totally, the word that Mark uses here, they're fearful, they're trembling, they're like totally blown away. Did you just say what I thought you said? You just said that it's hard for a rich person? What? Wait. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children," and he's not saying this demeaningly, he's saying this lovingly. They're his kids. It's like saying, "Hey, kids, come on, kids. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? How hard is it?" The word "hard," this is a strange word. It comes from two words, difficulty and food. It's a word that describes the child that won't eat what you put in front of him on the plate. It's hard to feed them, right? Because they're picky. They just, "I don't eat vegetables. I'm not going to eat that." You know, that kind of a thing. That's the word that he uses. He says, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. Now, some of your translations, I know some of the newer translations leave that phrase out, for them that trust in riches. Some of the translations say how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And you know what? I just say that's sad, because that's the whole point of it. That's the whole point of it. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. What does it mean? It's the key of this whole passage. What does it mean to trust in riches? The word that's translated trust means, this is interesting, pair this up with riches, trusting in riches. The trust means to persuade, to be persuaded by riches, to induce one by words to believe, oh, come on, I'm okay, I'll take care of you, I'll be your friend. To make friends of, to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill, or to seek to win one, to listen to, the money's talking to me. You know, to yield to. How hard it is for those who trust, who are caught in riches. It's not just verse 23 where he says those who have riches. It's verse 24, those who trust in riches. Now look, if you've still got 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you don't, I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy 6, 17, I'm going to read the New Living Translation. Paul does have instructions for those who are wealthy. And he says this, 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Don't be proud. Don't trust in your money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of real life. The instruction here isn't to go sell everything. The instruction is don't trust your money. Trust God. And use your money, use your wealth to benefit others. Use it wisely. God gave it to you so that God is looking for a few rich people to help out some stuff, to help finance some stuff. You think it's a curse to be wealthy? Well, there's probably a lot of that attached to it, isn't there? But you know what? It also can be a tremendous tool. You just don't want to trust in it. Now, back in Mark chapter 10, and so then she says this great line we've heard so often. Verse 25. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard people talk about that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle and that you have to get a camel down on its knees and unload it to get it through the gate. I'm just having a hard time tracking that down. And the words that Mark uses, the words that Luke uses, a little different language, it sounds like he's talking about a sewing needle. He's talking about the little teeny pinhole and trying to force a camel through it. The Jews have another saying. It's harder. They'll say, well, this is as hard as putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. Now, that's even worse. But the idea is that it's just flat out impossible. It is impossible for a person who is trusting in their riches to go into heaven. At some point, you have to stop trusting the riches and start trusting the God who loves you. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. The guys are just going to, they're just like, whoa, they're reeling. They're just like, I can't believe this. This is like, this changes everything. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, then who can be saved? Because in their eyes, there's nothing better than being rich. Nothing better. Verse 27, and Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. I want to end with that. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, well, lo, hey, Jesus, ho, that's right. We left everything, and have followed thee. So, you know, now that we're thinking about it, we're doing pretty good. I think. And Jesus answered him and said, "Verily I say unto you, you betcha, pal. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life." He's saying, you know what, Peter? God knows what you've done. God sees it, and you betcha, pal, God's going to reward you even in this life a hundredfold. Now, how does that work? You know, sometimes you have to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus or do what mom says? Because mom is not a Christian, she doesn't want me to go to church. Well, sometimes you have to say no to mom, and you have to go follow Jesus. And you know what? And you wake up one day and you're at church because you fall asleep during the sermon. And you wake up one day and you look around. My goodness, I got moms all over the place. I got brothers and sisters. I mean, look around. Look, sorry. Would you turn your heads? Let me see your head moves around and stuff. Do you see all these folks? You belong to each other. We have a hard time getting used to that. And there are, frankly, some of us that we kind of wish, I wish I didn't belong to him. But we belong to each other. And yes, there are times where we have to give things up for Jesus. But you know what? You get way more back than you gave up. You can't outgive God. You can't say, well, God, I did all this stuff for you. Oh. You better open your eyes because he's just going to dump truckloads on you. You can't outgive God. Oh, how much he cares about you. And he says, but many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. Jesus has been trying to challenge the way the guys think. I mean, they think, they're arguing who's the greatest. And Jesus says, no. The greatest one is the servant of all. They want to get rid of the kids, and Jesus says, no, guys, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. You need to bring the kids in, not push them out. Peter and the disciples, I kind of wonder if Peter and the disciples aren't wondering if their great sacrifices has qualified them for being numero uno. And Jesus says, guys, think again. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You're going for the wrong stuff. Now, let's end back in verse 27. Here's where I want to just draw this to a close. Jesus looked upon them, saith, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, not able to do it, cannot be done. This idea in context, he's talking about a rich person who trusts in their riches to be saved. He says, with men it's impossible, cannot be done, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. There's a little word in here that appears three times in the Greek text, and it's the word that we translate with. He says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. It's the Greek word para, alongside, next to, beside, in the presence of. When you're standing alongside men, looks flat out impossible for a rich person who trusts in their riches to get to heaven when I'm standing next to people. But when I stand next to God, I guess it's possible when I stand next to God. Get next to God. That's the big thing. The rich young ruler made the mistake. He walked away. But it's possible if you get next to God. All things are possible if you hang out with God, if you are standing with God. And the disciples ought to know this. You know, they've been with Jesus and they've seen a lot of impossible things happen. People being raised from the dead, storms, stopping. You know, well, we could have used that a couple nights ago, right? You know, the hush, be still. You know, we could have used that. Thousands of people being fed. Peter walking on the water. Just a couple weeks ago, the story about the demon-possessed boy, the disciples couldn't do it, but Jesus, hey, you, out. And it's gone. See, when you're standing next to people, it's hard. There's a lot of stuff that's real hard. But you need to get next to God. Barbara Walters of 2020 did a story on gender roles in Kabul, Afghanistan, several years before the Afghan conflict, before we invaded Afghanistan. She noted that women customarily walked about 5 paces behind their husbands. She returned to Kabul recently and observed that women still walk behind their husbands. In fact, now it almost seemed like they walked a little further back behind their husbands and that they seemed happy with the old custom. Ms. Walters approached one of the Afghani women and asked, well, why do you now seem happy with the old custom that you used to try to change? Landmines, said the wife. How do I put that in there? Because whether it's that you're walking behind him or walking beside him, it's Jesus you want to be with. It's Jesus you want to be with. And whether you're afraid of landmines or you're afraid that the thing that God might be challenging your heart just seems way too much, man, you just need to be with him. You know, this verse, all things are possible with God, you know, and there's songs by it, you know, all things are possible and stuff like that. But to me, just what an eye-opener to think, you know, the key is being with him, being with God. The key is being with God. And if you're hanging out with God,